low quality human connections. So we try to get connected on a human level, and we are using apps, programs, and technologies to try and do that. And also, all of us are in this mad race to be the person with the latest technology to show how connected we are. But we're doing all of this so we can get closer. Closer to an idea of contemporariness, of relevance. Closer to other people. Closer to the future. In fact, the future is no longer the future. There's even one company, I won't give them false advertising, whose slogan was, "The future is now." It's a philosophical impossibility, but that was their slogan. And so we want what is to come now. We want to be connected to it. We want to be closer to it. And we also want to be closer to people. God designed us with these affections and these desires and these emotions and these goals because ultimately it should point to our need for the eternal, for His presence, for His person. And so last week, I've got a little PowerPoint for you. If you could bring it up, please, I'd appreciate it. And in the first slide, this is just a quick breakdown of last week's message, closer, the introduction. And we looked at three major issues. We also gave you a construct of intimacy. But these were the three major points that we built Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 17 around. Based upon Zechariah and Elizabeth and the supernatural encounter that they have with the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, this is what we learned last week. Number one, bad things will happen to good people. Regardless, stay close to Jesus. Number two, broken is the status quo. We live in a fallen world affected by sin, affected by darkness. And it is not an anomaly for things to be broken. It's an anomaly for things to work properly. It's Christmas time, and no doubt my youngest son, specifically Daniel, will receive some toys this Christmas. And some of those toys will demand batteries. And I can tell you, before Christmas is over, those brand new toys will be broken. In my experience, in our family, if those toys last 2 days without being broken, that's the anomaly. And so for most of us, we understand that perfection is a value and experience that eludes us. It's something that, like the ode on a Grecian urn, the lover chasing his beloved never quite gets her. Perfection will always elude us. Regardless of the context of brokenness and darkness, stay close to Jesus. And then the last major point that we heard and that we learned was brace for the supernatural. Now, I'm not talking about some weird phenomena that's going to make you feel very uncomfortable. But generally, the supernatural makes us feel uncomfortable. Mention that supernatural name in a non-religious setting, sometimes even in a religious setting. Just say the name Jesus and people get all funny. Because His very name is supernatural. Have an encounter with God that is beyond the norm and the ritual and the cultic, and people get uncomfortable, even believers. Zechariah and Elizabeth were two of those people who were magnificently religious and wonderfully righteous in the observation of the law. They were a cut above the rest. They had royal lineage, and they come and serve during their time in the temple. And while he's doing what he's supposed to do, he has a beyond the norm experience with the supernatural. An angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "A great miracle will happen to your family. In fact, you'll now be a family. You'll have offspring. And a once barren woman will be touched by God, and she will be fruitful." The Afrikaans word says it so lekker, vrugbaar. Zechariah's response to this is less than admirable. He responds with doubt and with fear. And he's struck, his voice is taken away because, by the way, if fear and a lack of faith characterizes a Christian, no matter what you say about the faith, no one's truly listening. And so his voice is taken away. And even when you face the supernatural, brace yourself. It can be a fearful thing. It can be an uncomfortable thing. But know that he is coming. Stay closer. So, that's where we were last week. This week, I want to preach from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 21. I'll read it in a moment. And the title is A Light in the Darkness. It's very relevant, isn't it? How many of you have been the victim of Eskom's rolling blackouts? I hope the electricity lasts for the duration of the service. So Matthew chapter 1, reading the first 21 verses. There's a lot of names in here. Mr. Pinken, I hope I get these Jewish pronunciations correct. Just shout out if I get it wrong. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who called the Messiah. Who was called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abram to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." May God add a blessing to the very long. And some of you are thinking, unnecessary public reading of his word. Pastor, could you not just have skipped all that name reading? Last week, until Loretta, sitting here with a beautiful hairstyle, came to me after the service, and she said to me, "Pastor, I looked at Luke chapter 1 when you read those 17 verses, and I thought to myself, what is he going to preach from out of this?" I don't know what you're thinking right now. But before I get to the light versus darkness comparison, allow me to say a few words on the unnecessary. And this is all introductory points. It's devotional. Apply it. Use it. Don't use it. You'd be wise to use it. The first thing is this. To get to the necessary, very often as humans, we've got to go through a whole lot of unnecessary. To get to the good stuff, you very often have to go through a lot of what you might consider unnecessary. For my kids, to get to dessert, they got to get through butternut spinach and carrots. To get to the good stuff, what they might consider essential, you're going to have to get through some stuff that many people are going to say, we don't need this information. There was a famous band, I won't give them any more credit by mentioning their name. But back in the 70s, they had a song. I can't remember the title of the song, but one of the chorus lines was, we don't need no education. Remember that song? Mr. Williams, I'm sure you've got it on vinyl at home somewhere. The point is that a lot of people simply want the dessert. Just give me the point. We have lost the art of going through the norm, of going through what we think is unnecessary, and we miss the blessing that God has in store for us as we wade through information, as we wade through what some consider dull experience, as we wade through what others might consider a less important part of the Word of God. I tell you, you are missing out if you do that. The point is, you get to the necessary by getting through a whole lot of what you consider unnecessary. Can I apply that very quickly? Suffering. People with bad body odor. Don't look at me. Unnecessary, isn't it? The black sheep of the family, and sheep is in plural. Those that we wish we weren't connected to. Is it really necessary that they come visit us on Christmas? Mommy and Dad, is it really necessary that we got to go wish Uncle so-and-so? You know, every time he talks, he shoots me with his saliva. We all have unnecessary family members or friends or colleagues. I want to tell you, it is not wasted. If God were to do a genealogy, a sociology of all the people in your life, I want to tell you, you get to the necessary experience of God. You get to the messianic, the Christ, the blessing by wading through what you consider is unnecessary. Some of it is good, some of it is neutral, and some of it is straight out bad like Manasseh. Some of the guys in here, you never heard their name until you saw it in here. You don't know what their backstory is. You don't know how they fit into the salvation story. You know nothing about them. They're just a record in a record book. Some of them you know because they are infamous. They're not famous. They're infamous. They are people who have thought wrong, done wrong, and the consequences of their actions has brought judgment on their nation for generations to come. They were impactful in the negative. And you're saying, couldn't we just erase them from the history books? By the way, that was a practice in the world back then. When the victors wrote the story of their victories, they eliminated any potential negative views that might befall them in later generations. They understood what it was to spin a story even thousands of years ago. They understood what it meant to have a legacy that would be untarnished by the truth. And so they change the truth. Jesus doesn't do that. So the first thing is you've got to get through the necessary or the unnecessary to get to the necessary. Secondly, where you come from is not necessarily where you are going. I come from a family, I've always thought my family was notable, but I've got no state presidents in my family line, not that I'm aware of. I've said this before, but in my own mind, to compensate, I always believed I'm some Khoisan king or royalty or something, and they've yet to find my true value to the nation. It's just a made-up thing. I would laugh the hardest if it ever ended up to be true. But I've got, there's nothing of note in my past. I don't have anything that I can point to say I'm of noble stock. That my family has accomplished great and mighty things. We haven't. In fact, I don't even have, as far as I know, a great heritage of true faith. I've got a heritage of some religion, Christian religion. But I don't have an heritage of faith. As far as I know, Peter John Cornelius the First, that's me, is the first in a new line that has changed the heritage of faith of my forebears to a new heritage of faith for those who come after me, my legacy. Paul and Daniel Cornelius are the first two Corneliuses who grow up in a saved, sanctified, blood-washed environment beyond religion just as the norm, and hopefully they encounter the truth and the experience of that truth in Christ Jesus as a real artifact to be in life, and not just as an idol sitting in the family room as a family Bible that gathers dust and is never opened. That was my experience. We had a massive Bible. At some point, it was heavier than I was. Now you could fit 20 in my pants. Point number one, you got to get through the unnecessary to get to the necessary. Number two, doesn't matter where you come from. When Jesus enters the scene, He not only redeems your past, He establishes your future, and He establishes your present, and He secures your future. Now let's get into the sermon proper. Go back to that first slide, please, if you don't mind. There is plenty of darkness in this world, and the Bible validates that as a theological truth. You experience it as a practical reality every single day. John 1 verse 5, which I was tempted to exegete for this particular sermon, says this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it, comprehend it, or overcome it. 1 John 1 verse 5, same author, and the same numbers, easy to remember. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and that in Him there is no darkness at all. Acts 26 verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I want to tell you, folks, there's plenty of darkness, but there's no darkness in Jesus. There might be some darkness in you, maybe plenty in you. You might have inherited the darkness. It might have been thrust upon you. One of my favorite quotes from Shakespeare, from Twelfth Night, and he says, some have greatness, some achieve greatness. Some have greatness thrust upon them, and some find greatness unbeknownst. The point is that darkness very often, like greatness, just gets thrust upon you. By your own actions and thoughts, your life's result is darkness. And then some of you are in darkness and you've got no clue where it comes from. I'm depressed, I'm low, and beyond the medical condition, I just feel so in the dark. I've got 3 points for you. Number one, darkness is scary. Yesterday, we got Val a little gift to add to some of the other gifts that we've presented her with. And the gift that we got her was what do we call it? A boulder bear. Thank you. And so we went last night, and the reason we only did it last night, because I love last-minute stuff. And the second reason is that the little box that speaks when you press the button, we want to program ourselves and not just have a generic message that everybody else will have. So we got the generic one where you can record a little message yourself on there. But got that in the week and it didn't work, and I'm boring you with details, you don't care. The point is, we were at Build-A-Bear last night. And as we're putting this bear together, my son Paul says, is that thing going to come home with us? You see, he's watched one too many horror movies where the doll comes to life. And then he says, I'm not going to sleep tonight. I, of course, love opportunities like that. So just before I switched all the lights off at about midnight last night, with the bear front and center in our lounge table, knocked on the door and I said, Paul, don't forget the boulder bears right down the road. And then I laughed. But while we were in Boulder Bear last night, getting this whole thing together, Paul and I, Candace, worked out the script to a new movie. Thank you. And so I told Paul, write it. At 15, you might be published. Who knows? Nice little kiddie story. Well, it's a horror kiddie story, but still a kiddie story. And we were talking about this little scene about a child who comes to the toy store, like Home Alone, gets locked in the toy store and thinking, wow, this is great. I can play with all the toys for the next 12 hours. Except the toys come alive. The lights go out, and the only light is the evil little glow of their eyes chasing you. Scared? No. But darkness, just like that story, is scary. I remember what it was like growing up. Sometimes I'm still scared of the darkness. Or when you have to go out at night, and without my dog at home anymore, the darkness is not as secure as it used to be. Darkness is sad. I had an auntie who, in her old years, it's kind of everybody just forgets that you even exist. We look past you. We're sitting at the Christmas table and we talk beyond you. We don't talk to you because the hearing is gone and it's a little bit more difficult to have a conversation with you. And she just used to sit in the little corner very often in the darkness. Not only is the darkness scary, it's also sad when you get relegated to that spot in the corner. And then last but not least, darkness is sinful. Theologically speaking, philosophically speaking, darkness is the place where the light and the presence of God has been removed from your life. It's not necessarily a physical darkness, it's a spiritual condition where we say that the light and the truth of God has no bearing on me. Getting back to my very first point about the unnecessary leading to the necessary, I want you to know that Jesus had a broken, dark family tree. There were people in his lineage. There are people who are mentioned in this that we would rather leave out. Let me just give you one of them. And this depended on who's the most evil, but I like his story. His name was Manasseh. He was a king, but he was an evil king. And he got into child sacrifices, and he got into idol worship, and he got into the drudgery of bad politics and assassinations and killing people, including even his own children. This was an evil man. And in the lineage of Jesus, it's the type of story that if I were giving, these are the people that I descend from, I would leave that out. A few months ago when I got here, I mentioned to your family member, his name was Lippe, not his real name. He was in prison for most of his adult life, and the reason he got the nickname Lippe, because he opened up his bottom lip, you'll see it's tattooed over there. And you know, that's prison, he was tattooed all over his face, his arms, everywhere else. He's the type of character I would like to say, I don't know who he is. It's one of the black sheep of the family you don't want connected to you. I'm a pastor, my goodness. How could have I seen with people like that? But you see, life is a mix. It is a mishmash of the good and the bad. And I'd like to share with you a few points, even because I'm sure we all have black sheep in the family. Maybe you are considered the black sheep of the family. I want to tell you, there's redemption for you. And for those of us who are embarrassed about the black sheep of the family, we need redemption too. So let me give you a few principles very quickly, because I've been told not to be very long. Another 5 minutes and we're done. Number one, the light is the truth. You see, when I function in Jesus, when I walk in Christ Jesus, I have got no embarrassment telling you about Lippa. You see, because I'm going to stand before God on my ace. Not even my wife, my children, or my parents would be able to assist me on that day. And so, folks, be careful about the negative power of family altar. What am I talking about? Family altar is where you get together and pray together, right? But be careful about its negative power. Tim Keller says that in doing something like family altar and those type of rituals with family and groups of people, be careful that you are not conditioning folk that other people are responsible for their own spirituality. You're going to stand on your own before God. My cousin, second cousin, Lippa, who's passed on, I hope he's in glory, he will stand and has stood presumably before his God. And so there's no need for me to be embarrassed. There's no need for me to manicure my history or my social connections or my familial connections. I simply have to allow the light of God to shine. Let me also tell you that there's no need to manicure your own past. There's no need to say, you know, I've always been good. Now, I'm one of those guys, I don't have a marvelous testimony. Last week, we took into membership Joshua Davids, and he's got one of those exciting testimonies, very similar to Lippa, in and out of prison for almost 40 years. Comes to find Jesus, comes from a godly family, and last week, we could take him into membership. It sounds like the type of stuff you could make at least a little movie of the week from, isn't it? I don't have that type of testimony. I grew up, both parents at home from the time I was born. Every single action policed, took me to school, picked me up at school. If I had to play cricket, tennis, soccer, rugby, squash, whatever it was, took me there, waited, brought me back. And so I didn't have a lot of time to do things wrong. And so I was a pretty good kid, except for the times when I wasn't. Which the more I think of it, the more often that was. You find opportunity to be dark. But I don't have to lie about those times anymore. I don't have to keep up a persona of holiness when I know that isn't who I used to be because that isn't who I am now. People who are not in the light usually have to manicure the truth. So the light is the truth. Walk in it. Number two, the light must be told. The truth must be told. Look for some self-examination here. Matthew the Levite writes down the genealogy of Jesus, and he tells the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Are you able to do that in your own life? Or are you embarrassed about certain issues in your life? You can't truly face your untruthful dark enemy in your own soul unless you can admit it. You know, there are some things we know we've got power over when we can begin to talk about it truthfully. It might always bring a tear to your eye, but always bring some discomfort to your soul. But you know you are developing in the arena of victory when I'm at least able to speak about it to bless someone else. The light must be told. The truth must be told. And then thirdly, the light transforms. I want you to know that Jesus is busy by shining his light on your life so that you are able to see your own darkness and your own deficiency, your own sinfulness and your own areas of need. You don't have to continue in the ways of your predecessors. Let me apply this to our nation at this point in time. We don't have to continue if you happen to be of our fairer Caucasian heritage. We don't have to continue in the old way. If you come from a more melanin-induced arena like I do, in other words, you're a person of color, you don't have to continue with the animism and the witchcraft and the lack of faith that many of us have inherited as part of our social inheritance. And if you come from something that's in between, you don't have to continue in a lack of identity, not knowing who you are, where you come from. Jesus transforms through his light. You might be someone like Michael Francis in the United States of America, who came from a long line of mob bosses and mob captains and deceit and crime and criminal activity was the order of the day. They were experts at it. And then he meets a young lady who becomes his wife. But before she becomes his wife, she ministers Jesus to him. And he becomes saved. And then he removes himself from that lifestyle. But part of being associated and being a full member of the Italian mob is you don't get to decide just to leave. And so they put a contract out on his life and they say, your heritage, this is who you are. You don't get to walk away. And Michael Francis, who today teaches little league softball and is just the normal, living the normal dad life with his wife and children, says, Lord, if they take me out, they take me out, but you're transforming me by your light. I am not what my heritage says I must be. And neither are you. Whatever the negatives of darkness or sin has been thrust upon you, I want to tell you that in Christ Jesus, all of that is redeemed and all of that is nullified. The light is the truth. The light or the truth must be told, and the light transforms. I want to pray that as you look at the genealogy of Jesus that we read, have a new appreciation for what you consider unnecessary. Have a new appreciation for the transformation process that God is busy performing in your own life. And then last but not least, your heritage is not a fatalistic death curse for you to end up where your ancestors have ended up. You are a new creature in Christ, and you have a chance to start a new line of heritage and legacy that is salted, empowered, and soaked in the very presence and power of God.